Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful Lord's Day. I'm grateful that we are able to be together and worship together as we are this morning. You can leave your Bibles, if you've got them, open to Acts chapter 8. That's where our text will begin this morning. And we'll be looking at some of the things that are stated there in Acts chapter 8, especially verses 5 through 8. And we'll look at some of the other things down through verse 13 as well. But primarily concentrating on those verses that we see right there, and concentrating on the fact that what we're going to be looking at is the gospel being preached in Samaria today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. It was there that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. It was there that the gospel would go forth. It would start in Jerusalem. They would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. And what we see right now, especially when we come to Acts chapter 8, is we've been able to witness, if you're familiar with Acts chapters 1 through 7, you're going to be very familiar with the fact of the growth of the church. How it was an enormous growth considering how it started out. And you think about that, the phenomenal presence of the gospel, and just within Jerusalem itself, and then in Judea, in that general area, what you see is basically the fulfillment of what Jesus had said in his parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. How that this would affect all people for all ages. That the mustard seed, being the smallest of all the herb seeds, grows into this beautiful plant and often looks like a tree or shrub of some sort. Big enough, thick enough for birds to fly into. But that was going to be like the kingdom of heaven. It was going to start out somewhat seemingly insignificant, and it was going to grow and it was going to spread. You think about the parable of the leaven in Matthew 13 as well, and how it is going to affect, how it is going to be inserted, this kingdom is going to be inserted into the world. The gospel message is going to be preached, and it's going to have its effect on everything that it comes in contact with. And what we see in the book of Acts is just that very thing taking place. You see 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. You see another 5,000 people in chapter 4, in chapter 3 and 4 coming up and obeying the gospel. And so I look at this and I see what I see in the book of Acts is something that can be used as even a pattern for ourselves today in reaching out with the gospel. I believe God had a purpose in having Luke record what he recorded in the book of Acts. And therefore, it is a benefit to us that we can learn from it, that we can garner things from it to help us reach the lost today. I think when I look at this, that this book is not just a history book. It's a book that includes instruction in it, guidance for every one of us. It helps us understand how the gospel was received and think about the parable of the sower and how the gospel is received on different hearts. This right here shows us that very thing. Remember now, back in Acts chapter 8, or the end of Acts chapter 7 was taking place too. Stephen has just recounted a history of the children of Israel and their corruption and unfaithfulness to God, and how the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had come into the world. And upon reception of that gospel, he was stoned to death. There was a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus that stood by consenting to his death. And you think about the phenomenal growth of the gospel, how the kingdom would spread. It spread in spite of some of the circumstances that they faced. Persecution would arise in the first three or four verses of Acts chapter 8. But what you see in Acts chapter 8, and especially verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. There's this mustard seed growing. There's the leaven affecting everything that it comes in contact with. And it finally leaves Jerusalem and Judea. And it starts becoming that fulfillment of what Jesus has told his disciples. Now it's starting to go in those areas. And you think about Samaria in general and where it's located, and thinking about the fact that it's actually still part of Israel, but there are people there that that are just a little bit different from the rest of the Jews. And what you see in Acts chapter 8, and you see in our text, is you see the gospel going to what some people might say are some unlikely prospects. You think about this in general terms, even though Jesus has commanded his disciples where they were going to go and how the gospel was going to spread into these areas, going into Samaria was a place that Jews, like the apostles were, was probably not their favorite place to go. As a matter of fact, in many cases, if the Jews were traveling from Jerusalem and they were going up into the northern regions of Galilee, what they would do is they would try to go around Samaria itself and not go into Samaria when they traveled. That's how much they disliked the people of Samaria. So these people are some unlikely prospects when you think about it. And what it really shows me is, it shows me too, very much similar to the way Jesus did his preaching and teaching while he was alive. He went to some people that were unlikely in appearance. And you think about that, it's not the most likely place they would have gone. Consider for just a moment the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was shocked that Jesus was even asking a drink from her. You think about that, it says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What this really ends up showing us is just how much also this gospel message and what Jesus Christ did in his teaching was going to change the world. It was going to change the way we think about everyone. It was going to make us more compassionate. It was supposed to make us more merciful, tender-hearted, loving, forgiving. And it's going to make us want to share more readily what God has given us when we think about the gospel. And we're going to go to people that we don't think about. I want just go back for just a second. I want you to look at the picture. You know, the picture up there basically has a map of the world, and these people are standing on it. And there are a variety of different individuals that you see on this screen from different nations, different ethnic backgrounds, very likely from even different religious backgrounds. You think about Samaria and Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. There were some definite differences in the way that they believed and served God, wasn't there? And you think about the prospects here and what is going on. What we're seeing and what's being revealed to us is how the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave his disciples began to be fulfilled. You think about Matthew chapter 26. What were they? Or Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. They were to go into all the world, weren't they? They were going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The very thing that Jesus said back over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we start seeing its fulfillment. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And we're going to see that very thing beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and going throughout the entire book of Acts. Whether you want to call it the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Church or a book of conversions, you see what the power that is found within the gospel and God's intent, Jesus' intent, of how the gospel is to spread. These unlikely prospects, if you think about it in human terms, the apostles very likely would not have chosen to go to Samaria at all, because on a human basis they would have considered the Samaritans not very high on their list of people to go see, to go visit. And I get a picture in my mind too, that sometimes, even though we're supposed to be a spiritual people, that all too often we do things from a finite physical standpoint. We look at people. I really enjoy doing this myself. I like to go places, and I'll visit a coffee shop about once a week. I don't drink coffee, but I still go in the coffee shop. I'll get tea. You don't go to a coffee shop for tea, do you? But I do. I'll go in there and I'll sit down. I'll take my little tablet and I'll have my do my weekly Bible reading while I'm in there, and I think about it, and I look at individuals as they come in, and I've caught myself doing it, even today, even when I know better, doubting whether or not that person would even be receptive to me talking to them, and then not even trying. Consider what would happen. What? Now listen, the disciples were told, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Can you see them going, whoa, whoa, Samaria? I don't want to go there. That's not what they did. And we have to realize, even in our own minds, we've got to set aside our own prejudices, because believe me, they were prejudiced against the Samaritans. And so we need to base our perceptions not upon what we think a person's willingness to hear the Word of God is, but the fact that God wants people to hear His Word. So Philip goes into Samaria, and he preaches to them, and he's teaching them. These people that were somewhat despised. And you think about them, and think about how we've created prejudice in our own minds. Different ways in which we have done that, and think about, I use the example of a car salesman, and having done that in the past, how you'll sit there on the showroom floor and wait for people to pull up in the parking lot, and you'll see whatever type of car that they pull up in, and somebody pulls up in this old beater, and they come out in old raggedy clothes, and you say, oh, I'm not going to wait on them, they can't buy a car. And next thing you know, they pull out this wad of $100 bills and pay cash for a brand new vehicle, and you miss out on the sale. Well, as children of God, we cannot take those chances. We cannot create prejudices in our own mind based upon what we think is. The truth is that the gospel is God's power to salvation for all men. In spite of a person's race, in spite of a person's religious backgrounds, to me, that second one is probably one of the biggest hindrances to our spreading the gospel. Well, they're already over here. They're already ingrained in this. They're not going to listen. They're going to say, well, if it was good enough for my mom and dad, it's good enough for me. You know what? We're saying that God's Word does not have the power to influence that person's life when we come up with that idea. It would have been just as easy for Philip to say, I'm going to do what I normally do. I'm going to go around Samaria. I'm not going to go to those people because they already serve God. They serve Him falsely. Because remember back in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman and Jesus talked about how they worship God. And the Samaritans worship God differently than the Jews did. And then we think about economic status. Now think about the Pharisees for just a moment when you start addressing that. The upper class, we think, well, yeah, they want to receive the gospel, and we don't go to the ones that are poor. We think about the criminal backgrounds. We've got a brother who just held a meeting for us, Brother Clarence Fell, who goes into the prisons over there in Pine Bluff and preaches to those who have criminal backgrounds. How many of us allow a person's past to influence our decisions on whether we teach the gospel? Okay, you come into Samaria. Philip, you're there in Samaria. You've got some people that are there, but then you've got this man who's had great influence on these people for a long time. His name is Simon. He's a sorcerer. He's got all of this background. You think about it. He's got these issues, and we can see it in him. And Philip could have said, okay, we're going to preach to everybody but him. But that didn't happen. And then you consider, too, any perceived immorality. You know, in our study on Sunday mornings, we've already gone through the study of Jesus being in Simon's home and this woman walking in and washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair and then anointing his feet and thinking about what every individual there that was sitting with Simon And their background's the Pharisees, looking at this woman and saying, thinking to themselves or speaking, mumbling to themselves, if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman was. We sometimes allow our own perceptions to keep us from spreading the gospel. And Philip gives us an example here of not allowing that to happen. It doesn't matter how unlikely the prospect may be. Every individual deserves an opportunity to either accept or reject the teaching of the gospel. And it's not our responsibility to make that determination. Our responsibility is to be a sower of the seed. But I not only see unlikely prospects, what I see in this is some teaching that goes on, some unique preaching, especially to the Samaritans right now. And you think about what Philip had done, come and he had preached Christ. When you look at these verses and you see that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, this would be new. Even if there had been a woman who met Jesus at the well, the preaching of Jesus Christ is not going to be something that they're going to be totally familiar with. And so they're going to hear a new message. It's going to be a message that's going to bring joy to them, but it's going to be a message that's going to set them free. It's going to be a message that is the truth that's going to set them free. And you think about this very thing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this man, Philip, through his preaching, is going to lead them to that belief in that. Very much, very similar to what John would write in John chapter 20, that the things that he wrote were so that they could believe, and in believing have eternal life. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we preach Christ? We should be doing it with the same them vigor and vitality that they did in the first century, with the same purpose, to convince people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of men, and that they can be saved through His blood. Whether we accept it or not, it's not up to us to make that decision. An old preacher used to say this: God hasn't appointed us as determiners of the soil, but simply as sowers of the seed. And so we need to have the attitude of the apostles, men like Philip. And sometimes the most unlikely prospects, they turn into the best ones. It's important that his preaching Christ, I believe it included much more than just causing them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but causing them to want to do the will of the Father. Preaching Christ was just that. Philip is said to have been teaching them about Christ, but what else did he teach them? He was teaching them about the kingdom. And when the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, they got to witness the unclean spirits being cast out. They got to witness them crying with loud voices and coming out of many people who were possessed, and the paralyzed, the lame were healed, and it brought joy to them. But drop down, if you will. Drop down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. He's going to be teaching them things about that kingdom, about being part of that church that Jesus Christ promised to build. Both men and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. He was going to be teaching them not only about what they needed to do initially to be saved, but he could teach them about those things that would help them lead pure, holy, godly lives at the same time. Preaching about a kingdom that Jesus Christ had promised to build is so important. A message that we continue to preach today. That when you think about that, those who enter that kingdom, what we talked about in the Bible class this morning, are brothers and sisters together and with Jesus Christ Himself. If we are in that kingdom, we're joint heirs with Christ. But you think about that kingdom that Jesus promised that He was going to build. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There would be absolutely nothing that can destroy it. And there are still people that are trying to enter it today by listening to the message that is preached, the truth that is preached. And these people of Samaria come and they hear what He's saying. Imagine, He announced a new birth. Jesus Christ did in John chapter 3. But He preached the things concerning the name of Christ, so that which would have to do with His authority. The fact that He is the preeminent one. If you look at Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles, and if you turn there and you see that we should be focused, or have our focus at least very early in that chapter, on where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We should be have our eyes, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And you drop down to verse 17. In whatever you do in word or deed, what do you do? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, by His authority. It's not simply crying out, Lord, Lord. It's doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. And we must obey Him in order to have that eternal salvation. What we have here in Samaria is a wonderful example of great commission preaching. What we have is an example of those who have allowed Jesus Christ to become the captain of their salvation. He's the author of their eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. What you have there, it says, and though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so over here in Acts chapter 8, what we're witnessing are people who are willing to obey Him because of Great Commission type of preaching. I look at this and not only see unique preaching, but then you see unprejudiced approval. That's kind of hard to do, because what you have to do is allow the seed to be planted in an individual's heart and let them make that decision for themselves whether to believe or to reject. And what you see here is the people of Samaria giving heed with one accord to the things that that Philip spoke. Can you imagine for just a moment preaching to an audience of people who have never obeyed the gospel, a whole audience of people who haven't obeyed the gospel yet? You may be the only one in that audience that truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then all of a sudden, you start talking about the kingdom, you start talking about the Savior Himself, and heads start turning, and people start listening. And you got their attention now. And not only are they listening, they become willing listeners. They want to hear more. They want you to continue. And as you expound to them, they begin to draw nearer. You think about this now. The words that are said right here, the word translated "give heed," literally means to bring near. And is defined to turn the mind to. And that's what Philip was doing preaching Christ. He was turning their minds to Him. Not to Philip, but to Christ. They were being attentive. They were paying attention. And what we learn in the following verses is that the people of Samaria had been under an influence of Simon. They'd been duped into believing that he was the power of God. And their minds are turning. What do you see then is they are beginning to be able to see the contrast between the truth that can set them free and what Simon was offering them as a sorcerer. And and you look and you see maybe that switch being flipped or that light going off above their heads, and they're understanding what Philip is preaching and teaching now. They're paying even greater attention to Philip's message. You see, what happens is when people are given the opportunity to hear the truth, to receive it, and allow it to sprout roots in their heart, people learn the value of truth. I keep hearing Jesus over and over again, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I hear the wise men, "Buy the truth and sell it not." I look at parables of the kingdom, the parable of the great treasure, the parable of the costly pearl, and I see people that understand the value of what they have. And when we have the truth and we grasp its value, we become like the old MasterCard commercial. It doesn't matter what we've done here. We now have the truth, and it's priceless to us. And so they see the value of the message. And going back to the book of Mark one last time. And you go over to the book of Mark and you look at Mark 16 and you hear Jesus talking to them about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And he that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. And you see Philip performing signs just like he's doing. And these signs, verse 17, will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, they by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out. Talking about the apostles. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's what we see right here. And when I say unprejudiced approval, these people that actually obey the gospel, those people that were baptized by Philip, including Simon himself, there's no indication they were saying that, "You know what? We'll obey this if." No, there was unprejudiced approval of what was taught to them and obedience to it. See, what we see is how God has placed power in His Word. Yes, Philip, he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was guided to these people for this purpose. And the Holy Spirit would help him speak the things that he needed to speak, do the signs that he needed to perform in front of them. But the most important part of all of this is the power of God's Word. Because what he did was he preached to them Christ. He preached to them about the kingdom. And people believed. Men and women were baptized because they heard the truth. You see, we have the same gospel. The very same message to be preached today that they had in the first century. We have what we can be confident that it is proclaimed. When it's proclaimed, it will convert those who hear. Especially when it's given a fair and impartial hearing. Wednesday evening, when we get to the parable of the sower, we're going to see the four different types of hearts that the gospel can fall upon according to this parable. And I want you to pay attention to it, because in every one of those single accounts, whether it be the wayside, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, or the good soil, every single one of them received the word. They would not have received the word had the sower not sown that seed. That's what Philip is doing right here. Philip's message, it grabbed their attention. And they heeded his teaching. And Jesus calls upon us to listen to him. Now, I'm not going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 17. We're going to look at that Wednesday evening. But I want you to pay attention too. I also realize that yes, we need to hear, and we need to encourage people to hear, but we also need to do something that Jesus Christ will encourage his people, his disciples and others that have heard him. Be careful how you hear. And I believe that has to do with the way that we listen, the way that we hear, if we allow our personal backgrounds to influence what we hear. But let's continue to be. I pray that every one of us in this auditorium this morning that's a child of God continues to be like the Berean brethren. To be fair-minded, noble-minded. To look at the Scriptures. To verify what's being taught to them daily. Because we all need to be able to rightly divide God's Word. We all need to be able to give a defense of the hope that's in us through God's Word to other individuals. We need to be able to earnestly contend for the faith because we have allowed God's Word to permeate our lives. But we need to share it. And so when I look at this and know that it's not simply enough to just listen, I can only imagine Philip teaching them and instruct the instruction that he's giving them. He said, you've got to live faithfully. When I think about this uncommon interest in verse 6, hearing with one accord, hearing the things spoken by Philip, I think of these fair-minded people that upon hearing it realize that there's application to be made, that I can live faithfully by doing the things that Jesus Christ has taught and how he's been taught to us. But just remembering at the same time, there's someone that doesn't want you to heed the Word of God. And he's waiting around like that lion who's on the hunt, waiting to devour those whom he can. One of the things that you see in Acts chapter 8, here with the Samaritans, with the Ethiopian eunuch a little bit later, I believe is some unrivaled joy. The joy of hearing the gospel message for the first time, to being receptive to it. And think about this, as a result of Philip's preaching and their giving heed to it, Luke says there was great joy in the city. I want to suggest something to you. There wasn't just joy because demons were being cast out. There wasn't just joy simply because that the lame were being healed and sick people were being healed. There was joy because of the message. Happiness is an emotional feeling based upon the fact that good things are happening. However, good things don't always happen. Sometimes bad things happen. But God tells us that we can still have joy in our lives. Matthew chapter 5 verses 11 and 12 talks about persecution arising. And that's what's already taken place in Acts chapter 8 early on. And to think that this is going to continue to happen for children of God in the first century, even after Philip leaves Samaria, Christians will be persecuted. But when they're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of the Son of God, there's reward. And I want you to go backwards for just a moment to Acts chapter 5. And I want you to look at the last few verses, 41 and 42. In Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem now, Peter and the apostles have been arrested and been told not to preach in the name of Christ. At the end of chapter 5, they depart from the presence of the council, verse 41. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. But look what they continued to do. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They did not let circumstances prevent them from spreading the gospel. Circumstances didn't prevent the gospel from being spread in the first century. They can't prevent the gospel from being spread in the 21st century. And to think about this and the fact that true joy is an emotional feeling, it's a deep and abiding quality of heart that transcends events of life for good or bad and sustains us no matter what happens. I believe that such joy can only result from establishing and maintaining a proper relationship with God. The kind of joy that you see is only found in the Lord. It's the kind of joy that shouts out, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." It's a type of joy that makes us seek God in prayer. It allows us to seek peace with God. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4 talk about those very things. And it changes the way we think. We start thinking about things that are noble and good and pure. And you go back to verse 4 and you continue to rejoice in the Lord always. Think about the joy that Samaria is filled with at this particular time. And it's only because someone preached to them Jesus Christ. And they listened to it. They heeded it. And they obeyed it. Now, if all Christians were willing to do what Philip and the other disciples did, those who were scattered abroad, and simply preached the word wherever we go, guess what we will have accomplished? Great Commission preaching. And so, what we need to be able to do is not allow people, personal problems, people problems, anything to try and keep us from preaching that gospel. We need to keep our primary mission, the very mission that Jesus Christ said He came in to do, to seek and save the lost. That is our mission today as well. And we need to keep that first and foremost in our minds. As servants of God, it's tell people. Anyone, tell anyone and everyone that there is a Savior. He died for them. He shed blood on a cross. He was buried. And He was raised on the third day. Through Him you can have forgiveness of sins. Through Him you can be reconciled to God. Through Him you can have eternal life. Imagine the joy that filled the hearts of the Samaritans when they heeded what Philip said and were baptized. Imagine the joy of the Ethiopian eunuch a little bit later when Philip came to him. And as he departed from Philip, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he knew those things. He believed those things. And he was going to live those things. And that's what we encourage everyone to do today. Live for Christ. Every day. If you're here and have not obeyed the gospel, do what they did in Samaria. They were baptized. Just like you see in the Great Commission that Jesus gave, just like they did on Acts chapter 2, and what you see throughout the book of Acts. When people were converted, they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That opportunity is yours this morning. And then in your joy and in your rejoicing, share the name of Jesus with others. Live faithful till you die, or until the Lord returns. And receive that crown of eternal life. If you're subject to His invitation and would like to respond this morning, we stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear Him calling.